Good morning. Welcome to Faith Point Church. We're so glad that you could join us this morning for worship. We are in the midst of a message series that we're calling The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith. For many weeks now, we have been exploring some of the basic questions about our faith, questions that when we have the answers to them, will equip us to better share our faith with others. We have based this series on a book by Phil Tallon called The Absolute Basics of the Christian Faith. And this series is really revolving around one of the great creeds of the church called the Apostles' Creed. And so every week, as we have been exploring these questions, we have been joining together in the Apostles' Creed. And so as the creed appears up on the screen, I invite you to join with me as we profess what Christians throughout the ages have professed together. Let's join together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So as we have been exploring these questions, we have been doing this with a basic understanding of why it is so important for us to know the basics. Why do we need to know what we believe? Why is that so crucial? Why is that so important? And over the last few weeks, I've shared with you two main reasons why I think it is so important for us to know the basics of our faith. The first is that what we believe has vital, eternal consequences. What we believe about our faith, about who our God is, about what it means to be made right with God, the answers to those questions have eternal, vital consequences. And the second reason that we need to know the basics is that we believe that the Bible is the final authority on all matters to which it addresses. And so we've been laying that as a foundation in the midst of this series, is that we have to understand that what we believe and why we believe what we believe is rooted and grounded in God's Word. We believe that the Holy Spirit inspired the authors who wrote the words that they wrote so that God could convey his message to us about who he is and who we are and the kind of relationship that he wants to have with us. And so in the midst of this series, we are looking at 16 questions. 16 questions that give us short answers that serve as conversation starters, as opportunities for us to share our faith with others. Over the last few weeks, we have been looking at these questions. The first question was, who is God? And as we've shared together, the answer to the question, who is God, is simply this, that God is Holy Trinity. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God. We next explored the question, well, what is God like? And again, our short answer that begins conversation, that provides an opportunity and context for us to share further is this. God is perfect in power, knowledge, and in his holy love. Question number three is, what did God make? And again, the answer is this. God spoke everything into being by his own free choice, and it was very good. The next question that we addressed last week is, why is there evil? One of the great questions of our day, one of the great questions really throughout the ages. And the answer to it is this, that God gave us free will to obey him, and we did not. The evil that exists in our world, to a great degree, exists because God gave us free will to obey, and we did not. You know, a lot of the evil that happens in our world today, if we're honest with ourselves, is really because of the choices that we make. The choices that we make to disobey God, to not do what God tells us to do. or to do what God tells us not to do. And then the second piece of that, much of the evil that happens in our day to us and to those around us is a result of the evil that other people do. Because the choices that other people make often affect ours, affect us. And so the ripple effect of other people's decisions and choices always affects others. And sometimes the effects of those can be very devastating. Well, today we're going to look at the next question in our series that really is kind of framed in two parts. The first part that we're going to look at today is, who is Jesus? And next week, we're going to look at the question, why did the Son of God become human? And so in this idea of the doctrine of the incarnation, or the doctrine of the infleshness Jesus, we want to answer the question, who is Jesus, and why did the Son of God become human? And again, as with each one of these questions, we are providing from Phil Talon's book short answers that give us a platform to begin to have additional conversation that can set the context to frame our response to these basic tenets of the Christian faith. So in answer to the question, who is Jesus Christ? Who would you say he is? The answer that we have is this, that Jesus is the eternally begotten Son of God and the Son of Man. He is fully God and fully human. Again, let me say that again. Who is Jesus? He is the eternally begotten Son of God and the Son of Mary, fully divine, fully human. As we've been looking at the Apostles' Creed, the statements or the suppositions of the Apostles' Creed lay out for us in the beginning or introductory words about who Jesus is. And we affirm that with these words. We just said it together. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. These words, my friends, get to the heart of number one, who Jesus is. And this is really important because what we know is throughout the ages, most of the heresies of the church have evolved around an understanding of who Jesus is. And so we need to have a clear understanding of, number one, who Jesus is, and number two, apart from what he was done. Now, what he has done. Now, while those two things are intimately and intricately connected, it's important for us to be able to distinguish between those two ideas, who Jesus is and what he has done. And so when we look at the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is quite simply God in the flesh. He is God with flesh on. He is the God who stepped out of heaven and stepped into our time and space in flesh. The Gospel of John lays this out for us. In John chapter 1, verse 14, we read these words, "The Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." Now, when we first read that verse, we might ask ourselves, well, who is this Word? Well, John is directly referencing back to the first three verses of his gospel, where he tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then when we jump up to verse 14, he clearly tells us who this Word is, that this Word is God. This Word is Jesus in the flesh. The writer of Philippians in chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, affirmed this, that says, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form." Timothy Tennant, the current president of Asbury Theological Seminary, where I did my seminary training, in one of his books, he writes this, "The incarnation is the greatest testimony to God's desire to redeem the world and to make good on his promise to Abraham to bless the nations of the world through his offspring." I like that. Well, the Apostles' Creed is just one of the historic creeds that seeks to solidify and codify who Jesus is. Another creed that has been used in the church since the 325 AD is the Nicene Creed. And in this creed, we read these words: "We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father." Now, like the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed seeks to solidify and codify what the Bible and the early church taught about the essentials of the Christian faith. And creeds like the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed continue to be valuable tools to help explain the basic tenets of our faith. Because just like in the early years of the church, heresies continue to arise. The Arians and modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Jesus is a created being who doesn't share in God's eternality. That doesn't fly with what we understand. Mormons deny the uniqueness of God, teaching that all of us can become gods. Again, that does not come into line with what we learn from Scripture. Gnostics did not believe that God would ever condescend to enter human flesh, and yet the Bible tells us that he did. Even modern-day Protestant revisionists want to portray Jesus as just a great moral example or someone on par with other great religious leaders such as Muhammad or Buddha, and not the fully divine, fully human Son of God and Son of Mary. And so in this fifth question, who is Jesus? We want to clearly know who he is. From the very beginning of the Christian faith, the Bible and the church has affirmed that Jesus is fully God and fully human. We see this in the many titles for Jesus that we find in the Bible and affirmed by the early church. I invite you to check out the screens and see just some of the 52 titles that help give us a bigger, fuller picture of who Jesus is. We're told that he is the Son of God, the Son of Mary, that he is Emmanuel, he is God with us, that he is an anointed one, that he is Jesus, the Christ. So this morning, we want to dig deep into getting a basic understanding of who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus that is in fact God in the flesh? So who is Jesus? As we talked about in the question and the answer, he is fully God. He is our Lord, the second person of the Trinity. That means that he had a divine Father, divine power, and a divine will. And as we talked about back in September, when we looked at who is God, and we talked about that God is Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons in one God, that means that Jesus, being fully God, had all the attributes and the characteristics of God. That is, that he is holy, that he is eternal, that he is uncreated, that he is relational, and that he is love. Again, we go back to the beginning, opening words of John's gospel and read these words. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word, who was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. Jesus was very bold about this. In John 10:30, Jesus makes this bold proclamation that the Father and I are one. In fact, we know that's what got him into trouble with the religious leaders of his day, because they considered it heretical and abominable, actually, that Jesus would consider himself on par with God. But he says, as plainly as he can be, the Father and I are one. And then in Titus 2:13, we read these words. It says, we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, who? Jesus Christ, will be revealed. So who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. He is fully God as the Son of God, and he is fully human being the Son of Mary. He is God's only Son, the second Adam. That means that he had a human mother, a human body, a human will, and human emotions. The scriptures tell us in 1 Corinthians 15:45 that the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, is a life-giving spirit. In Luke 1:35, we read these words about the humanity of Jesus as the angel appears to Mary and says these words, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." And then Paul summarizes it this way in Colossians 2:9, that in Christ lives the fullness of God in a human body. So who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh, fully divine as the Son of God, fully human as the Son of Mary. And because of the roles in which he occupies, as Phil Tallon talks about in his book, Jesus then is the ladder between heaven and earth. He is the ladder that connects heaven and earth. He puts it this way, Jesus bridges the gap between heaven and earth. That Jesus, God in the flesh, reaches his ladder down to us because we can't possibly reach up to him. We read these words in John 1:51, where Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, you will see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway." Modern translation, the ladder. Jesus himself says that I am the ladder between heaven and earth. Hebrews 4:15 tells us the high priest, this high priest, Jesus, this high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same feelings we do, yet he did not sin. Again, our biblical writers are helping to underscore how Jesus fulfills the role that only he can occupy, that only God could condescend to us because we could not reach up to him, and only a God who is fully divine and fully human could bridge the gap that sin created. Phil Tallon in his book puts it this way, "There can be no clearer demonstration of God's love than this. God became a man. So now when we look to God, we see in the Holy Trinity, Jesus Christ, a real human being staring back at us from the right hand of God the Father, beckoning us up the ladder." And then he says this, "If Jesus wasn't fully human, then he didn't come all the way down, and we can't get on the ladder. And if Jesus wasn't fully divine, then he can't take us all the way back up to God. We can climb the ladder, but we can't get to where God is. The only way we can get to where God is because God has reached down to us so that we might reach to him." And so when we look at this question, who is Jesus? When we look at the idea that he is the eternally begotten Son of God and Son of Mary, fully divine, fully human, it helps us to understand that the single most important question that all of us must be prepared to answer is the same one Jesus posed to his disciples. In Matthew 16:15, he says, "Who do you say I am?" See, Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me." So who do you say he is? Because how you answer that question determines how you get to the Father. And if Jesus tells us that he and he alone is the way to the Father, then we must know the answer to this question. John in his gospel at the end says, these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. So who do you say he is? Who is Jesus? Is he some great moral teacher, or is he more? Is he in fact God in the flesh, fully divine and fully human? My friends, how we answer this question will lay the foundation for how we look at the next few questions. The question that we will look at next week is, so why did the Son of God become human? Why did Jesus become human? And from there, we're going to look at the idea of salvation, about what does it mean to be made right by God? What's required of us? And we're going to look at what are the benefits of salvation. So this morning, I want to ask you again, who do you say Jesus is? Do you believe that he is God in the flesh, fully divine, fully human, the eternally begotten Son of God and Son of Mary? And just as I said when I began this morning, how we answer this question has vital, eternal consequences. So who do you say he is? Let's pray.